We're turning to the book of Jonah, and as you can see from your study sheet, we're embarking upon our ninth study tonight in our series as Sparks Flying Upward, looking at these biblical characters that can be marked for many characteristics and personality traits, but one which we are homing in on in these recent weeks is the fact that these men and women, some of whom we haven't reached yet, went through very difficult times in their life. And we're analysing how they came through those difficulties and how indeed God brought them through. But we're looking tonight at a very unique character that many of you are very familiar with, right from a very child, that you've learnt the Holy Scriptures or been to Sunday school, and you know the story of Jonah, and it's commonly heard, the whale. But we're going to come in at the very end of this story, at the very back of the book, and we'll be looking at a lot of this narrative tonight, but we want to look at the very climax of this book, the part that the author is leading up to and the conclusion of where he wants us to get. And it's very easy to get sidetracked with the whale or the great fish in the story of Jonah. It's even very easy to get distracted with Jonah himself. But that is not the whole point of this book. The whole point of the book of Jonah, as with all the books in the Bible, is God and the centrality of the divinity of the Almighty. Now let's look at verse 4 of chapter 4. Then said the Lord, "Dost thou angry, dwell to be angry, Jonah?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the gate, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gird and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gird, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote or ate the gird that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gird?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gird, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" In Job chapter 3 and verse 11, we looked in recent weeks at this expression of a wish, a death wish, if you like, of the great prophet and man of God. He says this, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" And we find that when we move from Job, we move to study the character of Jeremiah in our last study. And we find also there in chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, he said, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad." Job curses the day that he was born. Jeremiah, we find, curses the day that he was born. We then look at the great prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. And he says, we read in the narrative, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Job, Jeremiah, Elijah, all wishing that they would die. And now we come to Jonah and we find that he is no different. For in verse 8 of chapter 4 that we read together tonight, he says, "It is better for me to die than to live." And we've been looking over these few weeks at how these great men of God can be moved to such an extreme such a point of emotional and spiritual desperation that they can feel within the very depths of their soul, even though they are zealous after God and His righteous cause and preaching His word, they feel at the end of their tether. They feel that they want to die. They feel that there's no longer any purpose in their life, in their existence. They feel that the ministry which they have been called to is now pointless. And they just wish that God would take them off the face of the earth, that God would take their breath from their bodies. Now the reason why I'm starting tonight at the end of this little book is because I want us to be caused to ask the question tonight, how do these great men of God get to this extreme? How do they get to rock bottom like this? Surely if they are men of God, surely if they are spiritual, sure if they are following the Word of God and all of its teachings, its precepts and its righteousness, they should never get depressed. They should never become dejected and discouraged and downhearted. The reason why I start at the end is simply to prove to you that they do. And in fact, it is characteristic of most men and women of God, if I can use this phrase, most men and women who go through with God and follow hard after God and seek God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, that there comes a time in their lonely experience when they leave others behind that they feel dejected, downhearted, and even near to death. You've heard the expression, many roads lead to the cross. It simply means that there is only one gospel. There is only one way to be saved by grace, or ye saved through faith. And it is through Calvary's cross work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to faith. But many of us have different stories of how we came to Calvary. And of course the same can be said true of trouble. There are many different kinds of road that bring us to trouble. There are many and varied reasons why we can go through trouble. Job, that we've looked at, he suffered affliction and disease, heartache, bereavement. Jeremiah, that we've looked at, he was downhearted, and in fact he wrote the whole book of Lamentations because of the state of the city of Jerusalem and the whole nation, God's nation Israel. He was heartbroken over the people. He felt the heartbreaking nature of God's emotion and compassion for his own people. We saw in recent weeks how Elijah feared for his own life and he ran away from Jezebel, and his trouble was caused through fear of man. But we can all experience trouble, and it can be different types of trouble and different causes of that trouble. But as you look at the character of Jonah tonight, you might say, aha, well, I know his trouble. I know the reason for Jonah's trouble. He ran away. Jonah was disobedient. Jonah was rebellious. Jonah was a runaway, a prodigal prophet, God's fugitive, and he suffered. The reason why he was swallowed by this great fish, the reason why he went through all the heartache and the problems, the reason why we find him in chapter 4 under the gird, and the gird being rotted away, and the sun beating down on him, and him saying, I wish I would die, is because he sinned against God. Well, that may well be true. But I would urge you all tonight, especially those who are believers, as the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount warns us not to judge one another harshly, I think we ought to extend that teaching to biblical characters. And we have to be wise in our critique and our analyzation of men of God within the Word of God. And I believe it is far too simplistic for us to say tonight that Jonah just simply ran away from God. That Jonah was simply disobedient. He was like a little boy. His mommy told him to wash the dishes and he just said no. And he went up to his room and he didn't want to do it. What you have to remember is what I hope you remember from our studies in Jeremiah, and that is the nature and the characteristic of a prophet of God. A prophet of God is to have a heart after God's own heart, a zeal and a righteous thirst after God's law and God's teaching and precepts, just like God. He's to be jealous for the Lord God of hosts, but he's also on the other side of the coin to have a characteristic after the people, a love and a compassion for God's own nation, Israel. He's to be a mighty man. Can't be a man of double standards. He can't be a weak man. He can't be a backslider like Balaam was. For God would have to deal with a man or a woman like that that was standing up for his name. And I believe tonight with all my heart that Jonah was a holy man. I believe that Jonah was a righteous man. And Jonah would have had to have the qualifications that God lacked and needed in every single prophet whom he chose. His real problem, I believe, was not per se simple rebellion. But if I could put it like this, he had a doctrinal dilemma. His pathway to despair started not just with simple sin, but with a theological problem. I think we'll see tonight how this is a prime example of how what we believe affects the way we behave. And also how doctrinal extremes in our lives and in our minds can restrict our ability to move as God would wish us to move, and what is God's will for our life. Now let me tease this out for you, because this is so important in our understanding of this book and indeed the suffering of Jonah. This whole perplexity starts with a confusing commission, which is your first point on your seat tonight. And the big question that we have to look at is this. Why did Jonah flee from God? Why did Jonah run away from God's call? Now the common answer that's given to that question is, well, he was a petty-minded bigot. He didn't like the Assyrians, the Ninevites. He wanted them all to die. He wanted them all to be wiped out. He just didn't like them. Some say he was a racist. Some say, although he was a prophet of God, he was a hateful, warped, and twisted old begrudger. He was an unworthy man to be a prophet. An unlovable man. And the more you read some commentaries and some books, that's the impression that you get. And listening to some preachers, you think it's very hard to love this prophet, Jonah. Listen to what some have said about him. His national prejudice construed God's election of Israel as a rejection of all others. His religious intolerance was mixed with no mercy for the heathen. His legal spirit inclined more to vengeance than to grace. His disloyal temper made him willful and wayward. That author, which you would be surprised to hear who he is, says that Jonah was possessive of a disloyal temper which made him willful and wayward. Another famous scholar says this, one cannot love this Jonah or think well of him. We seem unable to recognize in him those signs of grace which we expect to see adorning the commissioned servants of God. I want to say to you tonight that I believe that Jonah, along with many men and women of the Bible, but above perhaps all of them, is one of the most misunderstood characters in the whole of the Word of God. Surely a man of the description of these scholars would be unfit for the prophetic office and let alone the spiritual leadership. And I know and you know that God can use any vessel that he chooses to use. But surely God would never sustain a man or a woman like this right throughout their whole prophetic career and continue to inspire his word through them if he was not a worthy vessel and was disobedient and was wayward and willful. I think it's a bit hard to believe. But nevertheless, the common reasons for that belief is simply these. In chapter 1, if you look at chapter 1, men and women say that Jonah was a coward. He was cowardly. He feared going to Nineveh. He ran away. That's why he ran away. He didn't want to go to these barbarous people. Then a second reason that people give is that he had bigoted prejudice against these Gentiles because they were non-Jews. He didn't want to go and preach to them. He didn't want them converted. And then thirdly, some say, well, it was a selfish motive, selfish jealousy he had. He didn't want to go and tell the people that judgment was coming, and then God didn't send the judgment, and then the egg would be on his face. He would be embarrassed. Now, my friends, let's analyze this tonight. If you look at chapter 1, the one thing that you will not find in it is Jonah being afraid. He might be running away, but you will find him asleep at the bottom of a boat in the midst of a storm in the ocean. And that is not a characteristic of a man who is afraid. It is not a characteristic of a man who is afraid to be willing to jump overboard to save those who are on board the crew. Jonah was not a fearful man. He was not a timid man, but he was a rugged, rough prophet of God. Well, was he anti-Gentile? I grant you, he, I'm sure, was a Jewish nationalist. He may have been zealous and patriotic. But you see immediately when the whole ship is ready to sink and those pagan idolaters, idol worshippers on the boat are going to lose their lives, you can see immediately that Jonah has compassion upon them and he is willing to cast himself off the side to save their lives. Is that anti-Gentile? I think not. Was he proud? Was he worried about egg on his face if what he said and what he prophesied against the city of Nineveh didn't come true? Is that what it was, his reputation? Well, I would say to you that if Jonah wasn't concerned to sacrifice his life for these pagan sailors, do you think he would worry about sacrificing his reputation? So why did Jonah flee? Have you ever really wondered? Perhaps you've thought what I would say is these wrong answers to be the answer. Well, the reason I believe in chapter 4 is in chapter 4 and verse 2. If you look at it. After Jonah sees the people of Nineveh repenting, it says in verse 2, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Isn't this what I said would happen? Therefore I ran away, I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. There's the answer. Jonah didn't go to preach to these Ninevites, not because he was afraid, not because he was anti-Gentile, not because he was proud, but he knew in the back of his mind that if there was any chance at all that these sinners could repent, and did repent, God would forgive them, and God would save them. But what is added to that is other information that we have within the Word of God, other information that we know Jonah possessed about Assyria, about the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And there were two factors in particular concerning Assyria that would have made Jonah run away from the commission of God and run away from any possibility of thinking that these Ninevites should be saved. Here's the first one. Assyria was the rising world power that was destined and prophesied by God's prophets of old to conquer the nation of Israel and to destroy them. These were God's chosen people to discipline and to chasten his own people, a bit like Babylon that we were thinking of in the book of Ezekiel. And Jonah knew that. And Jonah was being asked to go and preach repentance to them. The second factor that was in Jonah's mind was that these people were so brutal. They were barbarous and notoriously so. Archaeological caves still today are littered and graffitied with the awful barbarous acts that these Assyrian peoples got up to when they sacked cities, when they went through them and wrecked them, all sorts of barbarous butcherism that they committed on men, women, and children. They were like the Nazis of that present day. So think of those two things. Keep them in your mind. First, Jonah knew that it was prophesied that these people one day would come and invade Israel and take it over. Secondly, he knew the type of people. They were wicked people. They were evil people, if you like. They were people who did not deserve the grace of God. Let me say that it wasn't just Jonah knew these things, but every man in Israel knew them also. And Jonah definitely knew them, because he came, as we learn from Scripture, from one of the border towns of Israel, and he probably witnessed the savagery that the Assyrians wrought in his own hometown and his own people. If you were to go tonight to the book of Nahum, you would find many instances. Look at it, two books after Jonah, then Micah, and then Nahum, chapter 2 and verse 12. And you can see what this prophet says of the Assyrians. Chapter 2, verse 12. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelp, speaking of the Assyrians, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holds with prey, and his dens with raven. Chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Woe to that bloody city, the city of Nineveh. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, God says, I am against thee. You can see what a city the city of Nineveh is. And in verse 19, he tops it off. There is no healing of thy bruise. You're beyond reproach. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Those that hear about thy fall will rejoice, because you're a wicked, wicked people. Now keep this in mind for a moment, and come with me. Jonah knew, one, God had prophesied that the Assyrians one day would come and destroy the nation of Israel as judgment. Hosea said it, Nahum said it, Amos has said it, and Jonah knows it. And as Amos said before him, the Lord God will do nothing but that he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And I believe that Jonah knew right well that these Assyrians one day would come and be used of God's sovereignty to destroy his own people. Jonah knew what God had intended for Assyria. Now put yourself in Jonah's shoes. God comes to him one day in the cool of the day. And he announces, I'm going to judge Assyria. You must imagine that Jonah is overjoyed. He's beside himself. That's great. Maybe this will divert the judgment and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. What a great patriot he is, a nationalist. He's fighting and loving his people. What a joyous message that would be. At last, Nineveh would be destroyed and Israel would be saved. But there was one thing that Jonah feared. There was one thing at the back of his mind. He knew that Jehovah was a merciful God. And even if these people cried in the 11th hour, God would have mercy upon them. Now, how would you like to have the choice that Jonah had? It's all right throwing mud at him when you're reading your Bible in your quiet time 5 minutes before you go to sleep. But imagine standing there before God and having this great choice, the dilemma of Jonah, the choice of whether not to go and tell the Ninevites, not to go on God's commission with God's message and let them get what they deserved and save the nation of Israel, choosing between divine vengeance upon himself for being disobedient and saving his nation Israel, or else going to Nineveh, preaching to them, and the possibility that they get saved, and salvation is brought to them, and Israel is destroyed because the Assyrians live on, and they live on to destroy the nation of Israel. Can you imagine the mental agony that the prophet of God Jonah went through? Do you think that he dealt with this thing lightly? And in his mind, where we find him in this book, he thinks that the only way to resolve this problem, this catch-22, is to flee the command of God.
Rather than to risk the people repenting, rather than to risk the fact that there should be a revival, they should be saved, and one day they should all grow up and their children should live to come and destroy the nation of Israel. Jonah's decision was to sacrifice himself to save his country. And for Jonah, that, as far as he was concerned, was his only choice. Which should he save? Should he save Israel, or should he save Nineveh? He chose Israel. Let me cast your mind back to what Moses said on one occasion. He looked to God concerning the sins of his own people, and he said, "Lord, if you won't forgive them, if you won't blot out their sins, blot my name out of your book." In Romans chapter 9, Paul says, concerning his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Israelites who were not yet converted, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. I could almost wish that I would go under the judgmental wrath of God for them, so that they could be saved, rather than they all go to hell." Now, I don't think that's what Jonah was doing or what Jonah was saying, but I'll tell you this. His sentiment was very commendable. Even in his disobedience, in the dilemma of Jonah, he felt that he was choosing the nation of God over a wicked Nazi race. He was feeling that he was continuing the heritage of God's covenant, Jehovah covenant, the commandments and everything that was given in the Torah. He felt that he was doing this, I believe. And he had an absolute dilemma that he couldn't iron out. Was he right? Of course he wasn't right. He wasn't right because he chose the land of God over the God of the land. He wasn't right because the balance that a prophet is meant to have between a love for God and a love for the land, he got an imbalance. There was a lack of balance. He loved the land too much and he didn't obey God enough. But I couldn't help thinking, and I really do believe that this is the correct interpretation of this book, but I couldn't help thinking, looking at this, that our problem is often the same problem that Jonah had. Do you not feel that at times? That we need to understand what God is doing before we believe in God doing the best for us. We want to understand it all. We want to really reason it before we're willing to obey what God has told us to do. We want to reason his commands. And often, like Jonah, our false reasoning of what God is telling us to do drives us from God and from his will. Have you been there? You feel like Jonah feels. You're in his situation. You're condemned if you do, and you're condemned if you don't. You're confused. You know that God wants you to do a certain thing, but it just doesn't seem right to you. You just feel that it possibly couldn't go well if you took that decision. It just wouldn't have the turnout that you wanted and the end result. And so you choose to go the wrong way against God's will because you have reasoned that that can be the best and the only way. That can be the only good outcome. And we make God's will so simple, don't we? But it's not simple. It's not black and white. It's not as easy as we all think. And my friend, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Jonah tonight and see that there are times that we can make choices for what we feel is best, and we know it's out of God's will, but we still can't see past our own futile reasoning that this must be for the best. Surely this can be the only way. It's the only way I can see it working out. But we find that when we do not accept God's will, things inevitably get worse. And although Jonah's sentiment and his motivation might have been extremely commendable, it was wrong. And we find that his disobedience moves from a confusing commission to a cry from the deep. And in chapter 2, we find that Jonah is cast over the side by these pagan mariners. And he's in the depths of the sea. And he prays to God. And a great whale or a great fish comes and swallows him up. And I don't know whether you're here tonight, but I feel that many people can find themselves in a similar position because of a decision of the will that they made maybe years and years and years ago. They made a decision that they thought was right out of the will of God, and they find themselves here and now in this present day gone out of the presence of God. Chapter 1 and verse 3, that's what it says. That when Jonah ran away from God, it says he went out of the presence of God. Now, people think that that means he wasn't in God's presence. Do you not think that Jonah knew the fact of the omnipresence of God? 139 Psalm, that you cannot escape God if you go into the heights of heaven or into the depths of hell. If you take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there God's hand will still be there. Even in hell, God is there. His omnipresence is there. Jonah knew that he couldn't escape God. But that expression is a Hebraism, meaning that he was actually deactivating his capacity as a prophet. He was going out of the presence of God. He was demobilizing himself, demobbing as a prophet. And how many in their past have renunciated their faith or renunciated a principle of their faith? It might be a backslider or a stagnant Christian or a bitter heart or a twisted personality. It might even be a broken soul who's been harmed and been through horrific experiences in their life. But above all else, they find themselves tonight, maybe even in this place, in a similar situation as Jonah, an absolute ocean of hopelessness. Is that you? Being in a cul-de-sac with no way out. As far as you're concerned, you've spoiled your chance. You've blotted your page and your copybook. And you've been shackled by that choice that you made in your past. And as far as you're concerned, you will be shackled with it. And the chain of that decision has gone right into this very day with you. And you feel burdened down with it. And you feel that you can never be freed from it. Can I say to you tonight, take heart from Jonah. Look at Jonah, the cry that he gives from the deep, because essentially his cry is a Te Deum, if you like. It's a praising of God, a doxology of praise. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He cried by reason of his affliction. Verse 3, God has cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods have compassed me about. All thy billows and thy wheels have passed over me. I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again unto thy holy temple. In the midst of the ocean, he's thinking of the golden temple of Jerusalem back home. And when he went to the bottoms of the mountains and the depths of the ocean of the earth, there in the very depths, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thine holy temple. You heard me, Lord. Even in those devilish depths, you heard me. And even in the belly of a whale, Jonah could praise God. As you know the story all too well, there was a deliverance from the depths of that belly of a whale. But you and I both know that that was not a pleasant deliverance, was it? It was very unpleasant. In fact, Jonah was probably scarred for life badly with the gastric juices of acid right all over his body that he experienced in the stomach of this big fish. He was scarred for life. But the point is this, no matter how far away Jonah got from the sovereign will of God, even if he had to be dragged through the hedge backwards, if I can say it, he was given another chance. And the God who would be merciful to the Ninevites was willing to be a God of mercy towards his prophet. But what we've got to learn from this character Jonah tonight is that the longer we resist God, the harder our deliverance will be. The longer we plug our ears to his voice, the longer we ignore his calling and his wooing, the harder our deliverance will be. The poet V. Raymond Edmond said, "With thoughtlessness and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord has wrought. And when we cry in pain, he saith, 'Be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot.'" It's hard at times to get deliverance. It's hard to experience salvation. But what we know from God's word tonight is that in the very depths of hell, Jonah could cry when nobody else heard him but God, "Salvation is of the Lord." Does that not give you hope tonight? A cry from the deep, and then we find an unexpected outcome. Because it's very interesting to me that as Jonah is vomited onto the land, that he goes and does the job that he ought to have done in the beginning. He goes and tells the Ninevites and he preaches to them. But it's very interesting to me that despite all that Jonah went through, despite all that God showed him, God showing that you can't predict me, Jonah, you can't tell me what to do, you can't push me into a box, you can't run away from me, you can't escape my presence even in the depths of the sea, I can get you there. Even with all of this experience behind him, he still didn't get the point. I want you to see this tonight. He was still hoping that deep down, God would judge the Ninevites, that God would wipe them out. And you know, I find that as I was studying this, that it comes to my heart and mind that there are many people going through troubles in this world at this present time, even perhaps it could be possible in this building tonight, and you're going through heartache and trial and problems and illness and disease and all sorts of anguish, but you've never learnt from what you've gone through. Isn't that a tragedy of humanity? To think of a man or a woman who has gone through so much in life, but they never learn. They go through terrible times, but their character is never changed for the good, even in the slightest. And the reason for all that can be our problem is Jonah's problem. And that is our attitude toward God and to his will. It is simply this. Do we resist the will of God even though we don't understand it? Or do we submit to the will of God? How do you see the circumstances that come into your life? Do you see them as intrusions? Do you see them as enemies? Or do you see them as the hand of God? You should read through this book in your own leisure time and look at the many times it mentions what God does. God sent the storm into the ocean. It was God that determined the lot of the dice as the sailors threw it. God's hand is right throughout this whole book. God is in control simply because in Jonah, God was working in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, can I leave this with you tonight? And if you forget anything or everything that I've said, please don't forget this. If you and I are to survive the Christian life, there is one mystery that we are going to have to resign ourselves to believing, and that is the mystery of the providence of Almighty God. Have you got that? Don't go through your Christian life wrestling with it, but go through it believing in it and using it as a rock and a foundation, that your thoughts are not God's thoughts, that your ways are not God's ways. For as higher is the heavens above the earth, so are His ways higher than your ways, and His thoughts higher than your thoughts. A man was questioning God's arrangement of the universe on one occasion, and he said, "Why does God make a big tree with small nuts and a small plant with large watermelons? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it?" And just then a nut fell out of the sky and hit him in the head, and he said, "Thank God that wasn't a watermelon." We question God, don't we? But we don't know the whole picture. And I think one of the best definitions of providence is given by Paul Harvey, and it is this: providence is God acting anonymously, moving in your life. Look at the anonymous actions of God in this book. The storm. Jonah didn't know it was from God. The dice. Jonah didn't know it was from God. The gird. Jonah didn't know it was from God. But God's hand was throughout it all. You can see it in Esther. God's name isn't even mentioned. But God's sovereign providence and moving is right throughout the whole book. His fingerprint is firmly on it. 32 years of age, William Cowper passed through a great crisis in his life. He tried to end his life by taking poison, and when that failed, he hired a horse-drawn cab, and it took him to the River Thames, and he asked to be left beside a certain bridge to jump off, but it was one of the foggiest nights in the city of London, and the cab went round in circles and circles and circles until he got so frustrated that he got off, and he decided, "I'll walk there myself," and the more he walked, eventually he hit a door and he found it was his own back door. God had led him right to the very place that he'd begun. He went into the house and he tried to fall upon a knife blade and it broke in his hand. He tried hanging himself. And he was lifted down, delirious, exhausted, but still alive. One day, feeling a little bit better, he lifted up the epistle to the Romans, and he received through the word of God such a boost of faith and strength to believe that God had forgiven him, that God had cleansed him, and that God was for him. And he summed it all up in a hymn. And I want you to turn to this hymn now, for I want you to read every word of it tonight. 102 in the Golden Bells hymn book. And look at these words, and please tonight, let them sink into your heart and into your mind. This man could write, "God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures us his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Friend, tonight, when you face unanswerable questions, difficult dilemmas, life-changing decisions, trust the God of the unknown. The final thought I want to leave you with, fourthly, is that Jonah had to go through another painful lesson. And what I want you to note of the story of the gird that we read right at the beginning of our meeting, chapter 4, is that right up to chapter 4, Jonah has been the central figure. And until these closing verses, the prominence has been Jonah, but now the prominence changes to the Lord himself. And the supreme message of the book is declared. And I think it's like an illustration of our own life's experience and our own suffering. How our experiences, our trials and our tribulations ought to bring us on a journey from our self-centeredness to seeing God and God alone. In chapter 1, he's fleeing from God. In chapter 2, he's praying to God. Chapter 3, he's speaking for God. And in chapter 4, he's learning of God. And we find in verses 1 to 3, he is displeased, he is angry, he's dismayed. For the Assyrians have repented. They have turned to God. What's it going to mean for Israel? It's only a dark future. They'll all be destroyed. And the prophecies will all come true. In verse 5, God says to him, and in verse 8, are you displeased? Have you a reason to be displeased? Jonah in verse 9, he says, I have every reason to be displeased. And perhaps you're here tonight going through what you've gone through, the problems and trials. And you say, I've got every reason but to be the way I am tonight. You haven't mentioned my problem. You haven't mentioned my affliction. I've got a good reason. The purpose, I believe, of Jonah finishing the book where he does, is for us to get our eyes off our problems, to get our eyes off our confusions and our dilemmas, and to get our eyes onto Almighty God. Is that not what we need? And we find that indeed what Jonah is doing without even realizing through the Spirit of the living God is taking our eyes to Calvary and to the very Son of God. And we can hear his voice saying that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the earth. And we see him coming out of the wheel, and we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, neither wilt thou let thine Holy One to see corruption in Sheol. And we see that our eyes are being brought to Calvary, to the one who bore the waves and the billows and the wrath of God, the one who sunk into a place where there was no standing, the one who could say, I am cut off. And God is bringing us tonight to the great subject of his love. That's where he wanted Jonah to get. I love these people, a people that don't even know their right hand from their left hand, and I love them. He wanted them to learn that there is a wideness in God's mercy. For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and his heart, the heart of the eternal, is most wonderfully kind. The message of Jonah is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the message of Christ is ultimately fulfilled in our suffering. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And what was once a dilemma for Jonah is now the privilege of the child of God.